You have your Bible with you this morning. We're turning to Ruth chapter 3. Ruth chapter 3, and we're going to read from verse 14 of the chapter. And we welcome also Katie and Hannah and the little girls from Columbia. We're glad they're here. And we pray the Lord will bless them as they join with us this morning. We're turning to Ruth chapter 3. We're really going to read into chapter 4. But I want to keep with the context as we continue our study in this book of Ruth. I know this is a difficult time of year to do a series of messages because some are on vacation and they're away for 1 or 2 weeks or 3 weeks and then they miss in regard to where we've been. But I trust you're able to catch up with this over the last couple of days, those who've returned back. And if you're not able to be with us, that you can pick them up on sermon audio at a later time. We are moving on in the account here of Ruth. She has been at the threshing floor at night to meet with Boaz. He has revealed to her that there's another kinsman, a nearer relative than he is to the family. And he has to go and tell this man or speak to this man about the matter of redemption. Ruth then leaves the threshing floor and returns to her mother-in-law. And her mother-in-law, as we learned last week, had some very important advice for her at the end of chapter 3. So that's where we're going to pick up our reading this morning, in verse 14. Just as Ruth is leaving the threshing floor and going back to Naomi. And she lay at his feet until the morning, and she rose up before one could know another. And he said, "Let it not be known that a woman came into the floor." Also he said, "Bring the veil that thou hast upon thee, and hold it." And when she held it, he measured 6 measures of barley, and laid it on her, and she went into the city. And when she came to her mother-in-law, she said, "Who art thou, my daughter?" And she told her all that the man had done to her. And she said, "These 6 measures of barley gave he me, for he said to me, 'Go not empty unto thy mother-in-law.'" Then said she, "Sit still, my daughter, until thou know how the matter will fall, for the man will not be in rest until he hath finished the thing this day." Then went Boaz up to the gate and sat him down there. And behold, the kinsman of whom Boaz spake came by, unto whom he said, "Ho, such a one, turn aside, sit down here." And he turned aside and sat down. And he took 10 men of the elders of the city, and said, "Sit ye down here." And they sat down. And he said unto the kinsman, "Naomi that has come again out of the country of Moab, selleth a parcel of land, which was our brother Elimelech's. I thought to advertise thee, saying, Buy it before the inhabitants and before the elders of my people. If thou wilt redeem it, redeem it. But if thou wilt not redeem it, then tell me that I may know. For there is none to redeem it beside thee, and I am after thee." And he said, "I will redeem it." Then said Boaz, "What day thou buyest the field of the hand of Naomi, thou must buy it also of Ruth the Moabitess, the wife of the dead, to raise up the name of the dead upon his inheritance." And the kinsman said, "I cannot redeem it for myself, lest I mar mine own inheritance. Redeem thou my right to thyself, for I cannot redeem it." Now this was the manner in former time in Israel concerning redeeming and concerning changing. For to confirm all things, a man plucked off his shoe and gave it to his neighbor. And this was a testimony in Israel. Therefore the kinsman said unto Boaz, "Buy it for thee." So he drew off his shoe. And Boaz said unto the elders and unto all the people, "Ye are witnesses this day that I have bought all that was Elimelech's, and all that was Kilian's and Mahlon's of the hand of Naomi. Moreover, Ruth the Moabitess, the wife of Mahlon, have I purchased to be my wife, to raise up the name of the dead upon his inheritance, that the name of the dead be not cut off from among his brethren, and from the gate of his place. Ye are witnesses this day." Amen. We'll finish at verse 10 of that 4th chapter, and we pray the Lord will bless the reading of his word to our hearts. It's verse 1 we're coming to this morning, of chapter 4. "Then went Boaz up to the gate and sat him down there. Behold, the kinsman of whom Boaz spake came by, unto whom he said, 'Ho, such a one, turn aside, sit down here.' And he turned aside and sat down." The theme that I want to look at this morning is the theme of the Redeemer at work. The Redeemer at work. Boaz, as we know, is the kinsman Redeemer. A picture of the Lord Jesus Christ. And here we find him, Boaz, at work at the gate in the whole work of redemption, buying back that which belonged to Naomi and to Elimelech and the whole family, delivering them out of their troubles and purchasing Ruth to be his wife. The Redeemer at work. So with our Bibles open there, let's seek the Lord together in a word of prayer. Our Heavenly Father, we thank thee for this time around thy word this morning. We do pray for thy rich blessing now to be upon us, that thou wilt close us in with thyself. Lord, make this to be a profitable time. Show us something more of Christ and his work. And Lord, bring glory to thy great name. Warm our hearts today. Thrill our souls. Teach us, we pray, and bring glory to thyself. So, our Father, I pray that thou wilt fill me with thy Spirit. Give help in the preaching and in the hearing of thy word. And undertake for us now, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. I think it's very hard to read the details concerning Boaz and not admire him as a man of principle and outstanding piety. From the moment we are first introduced to him, back there in Ruth chapter 2, he displayed the marks of a man who knew God and who ordered his life in a spirit of godly fear. His first recorded words back in chapter 2 were spoken to his servants, and they had nothing to do with their performance in the field. His words had nothing to do with their work ethic, nothing to do whatsoever with complaints or criticism. Rather, they had everything to do with Boaz's desire that the Lord would be with them. That phrase in Ruth chapter 2 and verse 4, "the Lord be with thee," tells us so much about the heart and the mind of this man. And from that moment on, we discover Boaz to be a man whose life was blameless. He was diligent in his business, fervent in his spirit. He was very courteous to others, quick to perceive goodness in those around him. He was ready to encourage and commend his servants and his friends. He was a man given to encouragement, a wise and gracious man, a careful man, a cautious man. He knew what it was to keep himself in the fear of God and to discipline himself in the various aspects of life. He was a man ever ready to speak a kind and loving word, a word in season to those who were weary. Boaz lived his life as a man conscious of the presence of God. A godly man. A God-fearing man. A man who loved the Lord. And a man whose love for the Lord impacted the rest of his life. In many ways, that was a very remarkable thing. And I say that for a number of reasons. He was a man of considerable wealth and authority and power. And therefore, he could have lorded over those who were beneath him. Rich and powerful men are sometimes, not always, but sometimes full of selfish pride. They're inclined on occasions to look down on others. And when they gain some power and authority, they often feel they have the right to treat others with contempt. They look down upon those who are inferior. The love of money, the love of prestige and power sometimes impacts how a person treats other people. Not so with Boaz. Boaz was a gracious man, a kind man, a loving man. Though he was a wealthy man with some position in the community, we find him being very open-hearted, large-hearted towards those around him. Boaz was wealthy, but with his wealth came great humility and a very godly reputation. Furthermore, his godliness was remarkable when we remember that he lived in days of spiritual apostasy. These were the days of the judges, remember. Days when every man did that which was right in his own eyes. There was no king in the land, and by and large the nation of Israel had departed from the Lord. The book of Ruth is set at a time when every man was doing that which was right in his own eyes. Their spiritual declension throughout the nation. There's a different way of thinking in the nation in the days of Boaz. Just a few years before this time, Israel had staggered from one crisis to another. They were sinning and then suffering, then repenting, then being revived throughout the days of the judges. And then they would go back to their sinful ways again when that judge would die. A few years after this time that's recorded in the book of Ruth, we find Israel clamoring for a king of their own. They wanted to be like the nations around them. There had been a change in the nation following the death of Joshua and his generation. Those elders that had followed the Lord fully, Joshua had given good direction, set a good example, had passed on. And another generation and succeeding generations had followed them that did not know the Lord. These were days of spiritual declension, days of spiritual apostasy. And yet for all of that, Boaz maintains his testimony as a man of God. He doesn't use the spiritual declension around him as an excuse for spiritual declension within him. I'm tempted just to pause there and make the point that we must not do that either. There's always a temptation to drift with the trends of society, even Christian society. And we are living in times where Christian values are being overthrown, sometimes by professing Christians. Whoever would have thought the day would come when some who profess Christianity would be arguing for same-sex marriage? Whoever believed that such a thing would happen? Whoever thought we would live in a day when the Ten Commandments are contested by those who claim to know and love the Lord? Whoever thought we would live in a time when some would want the church to be more for entertainment than for evangelism, or that it's enough just to meet whenever we feel like meeting, just once a week or so, or we can worship as we like or live as we like without any regard to the law of God? Whoever would have thought we would ever arrive in such a day? That's where we are. These are days of spiritual declension. But we must live for God in days like that, just as Boaz did. Furthermore, his godliness was remarkable because it was evident, even in times of trial and adversity. Boaz is not exempt from the hardships that had befallen the nation at that time. Remember, the book of Ruth opens with a reference to the famine in the land. That had become a crisis in the nation. People fled from Bethlehem, the house of bread. Families became poor. It was a very difficult time, and yet Boaz lived during that time. He was not removed from those troubles, but those troubles that he faced did not make him bitter before God or towards others. He continued in Bethlehem, continued serving the Lord, and continued to walk with God. That's why I say he was a man of principle and outstanding piety. The kind of man that men should emulate. Boaz is a good example of godliness. This is Father's Day. Boaz is a good example of how we ought to live as men in our homes and in our church and in our community. He was a good example of how to treat others. Boaz set a good pattern in word and in action, a good example of faithfulness, a good example of godliness, a good example of honesty and integrity and purity and principle, and we do well to learn from him. And of course, as you look at the life of Boaz and those aspects of his life, he's a tremendous picture for us of the Lord Jesus Christ. His graciousness, his godliness reveals something of the greater graciousness of our Lord. And while that's true of Boaz in his character, it is also true of Boaz in his conduct. And that brings me into Ruth chapter 4. The book of Ruth is about the Redeemer. That's what the word kinsman means. Boaz was a close relative to Naomi and to Ruth. And therefore he had the right to redeem them out of their troubles. That act of redemption would also involve him marrying Ruth and having children with her. But there's a problem in the account that's before us in chapter 3 and chapter 4. There was a closer relative who also had the right to redeem them. And he would have to be asked first. And that's what Boaz conveys to Ruth in chapter 3. And now in chapter 4 we discover the unfolding of this redemption, the outworking of this redemption, the withdrawal of the other relative, the withdrawal of the other redeemer, and Boaz doing all that was needed to redeem the family and to marry Ruth. So the focus here is not so much upon Ruth or Naomi now, The focus is back upon Boaz himself. And we find him not only in his character, but we find him in his conduct as the Redeemer. We find him as the Redeemer at work. And as you can imagine, there are parallels here with Christ and his glorious work of redemption. And that's what I want to consider. There are three parts to this theme. The theme of the Redeemer at work that I want to really focus your attention upon. First of all, notice the commitment of the Redeemer. The commitment of the Redeemer. There's a very close link between the final words of chapter 3 and the opening words of chapter 4. At the end of chapter 3, we discover Ruth telling her mother-in-law Naomi all that had happened to her as she met with Boaz the night before. Remember back there in chapter 3, she had gone to the threshing floor where Boaz was winnowing the wheat, and Ruth went to meet him there. And she remained with him just before daybreak came. And then she left and came to her own home. And when she came home to Naomi, she entered into conversation with her. It was the morning of that new day. Ruth had been at the threshing floor throughout the night. It's just about breaking dawn. We know that from chapter 3 and verse 14. She lay at his feet until the morning, and she rose up before one could know another, and therefore she leaves before dawn is breaking. She comes back to her mother-in-law's home at that particular time. It's the dawn of a new day. And as Naomi listens to Ruth tell of the kinsman and of the fact that Boaz had told her there is another kinsman, Naomi tells her to sit still, not to be anxious, not to be troubled, not to be perplexed, but to sit still, for Boaz, she tells her, would not rest until he would finish the thing this day. Note those words at the end of verse 18. The man will not be in rest until he has finished the thing this day. The day is just breaking. It's just the dawn of that day. And Naomi is telling Ruth that Boaz will not rest until he finishes the thing this day or this very day. Then look at verse 1 of chapter 4. Then went Boaz up to the gate and sat him down there. And the inference is in verse 1 of chapter 4 that this is the very same day. Boaz had spent the night talking with Ruth. And as soon as the day begins to break, Ruth goes to Naomi, but Boaz goes to the gate of the city and he pursues the matter of redeeming Naomi and Ruth. He wastes no time in getting to this business. The gate of the city was the place where judgments were made, the place of concourse, the place where the men of the city would gather together and make decisions and administer the affairs of the city. It was a place of considerable importance. And it seems that Boaz went there early in the morning. He called these men to sit down where he was. He wants to get their ear before they're occupied with the other things of the day. And when he gets them there and he has them sitting down there before him, he begins to press the matter of redemption. He's not going to rest until he finished the matter that day. There is no slackness here. There's no carelessness here. There's no tardiness as far as Boaz is concerned. He has work to do, and he's wholehearted in that commitment to do that work. The commitment of the Redeemer. But is there not a parallel with Christ, our great Redeemer? Our Lord Jesus Christ pursued the work of redemption that he promised to undertake for his people, and he pursued that with a full and a ready heart. Luke chapter 9, verse 51. Verse 52, I read these words of Christ. It came to pass when the time was come that he should be received up. He steadfastly set his face to go to Jerusalem and set messengers before his face, and they went and entered into a village of the Samaritans to make ready for him. He steadfastly set his face. What does that mean? Well, the word actually means that he turned resolutely in a certain direction. He turned resolutely in a certain direction, just as Boaz deliberately went from the threshing floor to the gate of Bethlehem, so Christ resolutely set his face to redeem his people. His face was set towards Jerusalem. Why Jerusalem? Because that's where he was going to be betrayed. That's where he was going to be taken and arrested and tried by Pilate. That's where he was going to be crucified. And Christ said steadfastly, set his face to go there. He turned in that direction. It was a deliberate thing, a determined thing by Christ. Take the words of Christ in Luke 12, verse 50. He says, I have a baptism to be baptized with, and how am I straitened till it be accomplished? I am straitened. I am straitened. The word means compelled, or pressed, or kept. Christ was going to keep to the task. That's what it means. He was compelled to press on. He was straitened until this work would be accomplished. He was committed. He was determined. I find the same language, similar language at least, in Isaiah 50, verses 6 and 7. Christ says, I gave my back to the smiters, and my cheeks to them that plucked off the hair. I hid not my face from shame and spitting, for the Lord God will help me. Therefore shall I not be confounded. Therefore have I set my face like a flint, and I know that I shall not be ashamed. Set my face like a flint. The idea behind that phrase is of something that is immovable, something that's unbreakable. Christ was immovable in his resolve to pursue the redemption of his people. His commitment to our redemption, his commitment to our salvation, never wavered. He set his face to go to Jerusalem. He steadfastly set his face like a flint, and he was straitened until that work was accomplished. That's why he can cry from the cross, it is finished. Boaz was not going to rest. It's interesting because Ruth chapter 3 opens and closes with the thought of rest. Look back at chapter 3 in verse 1. Then Naomi, her mother-in-law, said unto her, my daughter, shall I not seek rest for thee, that it may be well with thee? That's how the chapter opens. Naomi is seeking rest for Ruth. Then look at verse 18. The man will not be in rest until he has finished the thing this day. Now, Boaz is seeking to do a work for them, and he will not be at rest until he has finished that. The interesting thing is that two different Hebrew words are used there. In verse 1, it signifies being settled or being at rest. In verse 18, it has this thought of being appeased. Being appeased. And Ruth was going to find rest. This is what Naomi has been seeking for her. Comfort and care and consideration. But Boaz is not going to be settled until the matter of Ruth's redemption has been settled. Until it's all been appeased. It's all been dealt with. He's not going to rest until that work is done. He's fully committed to that, just as Jesus Christ is fully committed to our redemption. And Christ would not rest until that work was done. Note some things here. Boaz was committed to redeem Ruth because of his love for her. Because of his love for her. How else can we explain the events in this book? Ruth was a Gentile. She was a stranger in Bethlehem. A widow without sufficient means to take care of herself. She has a background that's steeped in idolatry and false religion. She's an alien in Israel. A Gentile. Yet here is this wealthy Jewish man prepared to go and fight for her. Fight for her case in order to redeem her from all her sorrows. Why would he do it? Why would he do it for this Moabite girl? What lay at the heart of this? Nothing but his gracious love. Boaz chose to redeem Ruth. He loved her. And because of that soul love, he would not rest until this work was finished. Isn't there a clear thought here of the amazing love of Christ to us? Why? Why would the Holy Son of God go to such lengths to save unholy people like us? You ever think, believer, what's involved in redemption? You ever think of the plan of redemption? You ever think of what Christ pledged to do in eternity past for our salvation? And then ask yourself the question, why would he do it? Remember, we were full of sin. We hated him. We broke his law. We despised him. There was no beauty in him. We thought that we would desire him. Our hearts were set against him. There was nothing we could add to him, nothing we could give to him that would enrich him. Yet he set his heart upon us and came to redeem us. Why? Because he loved us. Because he sovereignly set his love upon us. And because he did, he set about our redemption. Oh, the deep, deep love of Jesus. Boaz was committed to redeem Ruth and carried out that burden to the highest court. Look at the language of verse 1. Then went Boaz up to the gate and sat him down there. Now I want you to keep the context in mind. This was after he had been at the threshing floor. We know that from the previous chapter. The threshing floor was the final part of the work of the harvest. Boaz finished the work there, and very often the landowner, the lord of the harvest, would be involved in that winnowing process. He would be there to oversee that process, and Boaz was. The final part of the harvest. And then we're told in verse 1 that then he went up to the gate and sat him down there. The gate was a place of power, the place of authority. As I've mentioned, it was the place of judgment. When you read in the book of Genesis that Lot sat in the gate of Sodom, it doesn't mean he just sat there in the gateway into Sodom. It means he sat in the council of Sodom. He was a public figure there. This was the place of council. So here's this man, Boaz, and he's come to this place of power, this place of authority. And it's while he's there that he pursues the redemption of Naomi and Ruth. He doesn't forget Ruth when he left the threshing floor. But as a leader and as a judge and as a ruler in Bethlehem, he redeemed her while sitting in the place of authority and power. He didn't forget her when he went from the threshing floor to the gate or to the council. Isn't there a picture of Christ there? When Christ finished the work, he went up and he sat down. Look at verse 1. Think of Christ. Then went Boaz up to the gate and sat him down there. And when Christ finished the work, he ascended to his Father. He went up. And what did he do when he went up? He sat down there. And where did he sit? He sat down at the right hand of the Majesty on High, in that place of power, that place of authority, that place of dominion, that place of majesty. He was there. He is there. And what does he do there? He prays for his people. It is as the exalted Christ that he saves his people. Hebrews 7 verse 25 tells us, wherefore he is able, speaking of Christ, wherefore he is able also to save them to the uttermost that come unto God by him, seeing he ever liveth to make intercession for them. Christ has gone up. And Christ has sat down. And at the Father's right hand, he makes continual intercession for his people. He is our advocate. He prays for us. He cares for us. He is our Redeemer there. Brings our case to the highest court as our Prince and our Savior. Notice too that Boaz was committed to redeem Ruth, though there was a cost involved. Look at verse 4. I thought to advertise thee, or to tell thee, he's telling this to the other man now. I thought to advertise thee, saying, buy it before the inhabitants and before the elders of my people. If thou wilt redeem it, redeem it. But if thou wilt not redeem it, then tell me, that I may know. For there is none to redeem it beside thee, and I am after thee. And he said, I will redeem it. Then said Boaz, and I want you to mark in your Bible as you're reading through these verses with me, mark the word buy or the word biased. Verse 5, then said Boaz, what day thou buyest the field of the hand of Naomi, thou must buy it also of Ruth the Moabitess, the wife of the dead, to raise up the name of the dead upon his inheritance. And the kinsman said, I cannot redeem it for myself, lest I mar mine own inheritance. Redeem thou my right to thyself, for I cannot redeem it. And we're told in verse 9, Boaz said unto the elders and to the people, ye witnesses this day that I have bought all that was in Elimelech's and all that was Kilian's and Mahlon's of the hand of Naomi. Moreover, Ruth the Moabitess, the wife of Mahlon, have I purchased to be my wife. There's constant references here to buying. If you will buy it, then buy it. And I have purchased her to be my wife, and I have bought these things off the hand of Naomi in regard to this matter of redemption. There's multiple references to buying and to the purchasing of her as his wife. There's a price to pay for redemption. We know from Ruth chapter 2 verse 1 that Boaz was a mighty man of wealth. Therefore, he had the means to do this redeeming work. He had the ability. He had the wherewithal. He could meet every demand that was made of him to purchase Ruth and to redeem the family. And he was committed to do that, even though there was a cost. Fully committed to do that, even though there was a cost. Wasn't it so with Christ? 1 Peter 1, 18-19, we are not redeemed with corruptible things such as silver and gold, but with the precious blood of Christ, as of a lamb without blemish and without spot. We are redeemed by his blood, we're told. Revelation chapter 1 tells us that he loved us and he washed us from our sins in his own blood and made us kings and priests unto God. There's a price in redemption. And when we think of redemption in regard to Christ's work of redemption, that price involved him taking into union with his deity a true humanity. And what that meant for him, the sorrows, the sufferings, the weariness, and then going to the cross. In that body that was prepared for him, Christ going to the cross and taking our sins upon his own body. Standing before Pilate and having Pilate scourge him before he hands him over to be crucified. Those soldiers taking Christ into that great hall and punching him and spitting upon him and battering him. Then taking him to the cross and nailing him to the tree. Having crowned him with a crown of thorns. And Christ there suffering and bleeding and dying for his people. Why? That he might open a fountain for sin and for uncleanness. He would pay the price of our redemption by his own blood. He would suffer where we ought to have suffered. He would die where we ought to have died. He would satisfy divine justice that demanded our death because of our sin. Christ met it all. Paid the price of our salvation in his own precious blood. And he was committed to doing it. When men pulled the hair off his face, he did not turn away from them. He could have called 12 legions of angels, but Christ was committed to our salvation. They jeered at him as he hung upon the cross and said, He saved others, himself he cannot save. Himself he would not save. Because he was committed to our redemption. What a Savior we have. Notice too that Boaz was committed to redeeming Ruth despite every obstacle. He wasn't the only relative with the right to redeem. We see that from verse 12 and verse 13 of chapter 3. He tells Ruth, there is a kinsman nearer than I. There's an obstacle here. There's a problem because Boaz knows there's another redeemer. And this other unnamed kinsman has to be addressed. He has to be approached. And so Boaz goes up to the gate, and in the providence of God, this man, verse 1 tells us this, and behold, the kinsman of whom Boaz spake came by. Unto him he said, hold such a one, turn aside, sit down here. He calls him over to him. He doesn't mention him by name. Just calls him over. Come here. Come here and sit down. And he tells the elders of the city, and he says, you men sit down there as well. And it's very obvious from verses 1 and 2 that there's something very important upon Boaz's mind. He must resolve this issue. And he says to the kinsman, verse 3, Naomi, that has come again out of the country of Moab, selleth a parcel of land, which was our brother Elimelech's. And I thought to advertise thee, saying, buy it before the inhabitants and before the elders of my people. If thou wilt redeem it, redeem it. But if thou wilt not redeem it, then tell me, that I may know. For there is none to redeem it beside thee, and not I am after thee. And he said, I will redeem it. So Boaz lays the matter out before this man. And he says to him, here is land for sale. Are you willing to redeem it? And he says, I'm willing to redeem it. But Boaz doesn't drop it there. He doesn't leave it there. He tells him in verse 5, what day thou buyest the field of the hand of Naomi, then must buy it also of Ruth the Moabitess, the wife of the dead, to raise up the name of the dead upon his inheritance. And then this man says, I can't do it. But see how persistent Boaz is. See how dedicated he is. It seems that the other man is unable to marry Ruth, unwilling to raise up children with Ruth in respect of her first husband. It seems the man wants the fields, he wants to buy the land, but he doesn't want to have these other matters upon him. He's not prepared to forfeit other things. It seems that if this man had children to Ruth, they would become his inheritors. And it may be he was married and had children to his wife, so he withdraws here. He doesn't want others to become the inheritors of what he has. Doesn't want to mar his own inheritance, as he puts it there in that sixth verse, and so he withdraws. But Boaz persists. Boaz doesn't take the man's answer, I will redeem it, and think, well, that's the end of this for me and Ruth. He pursues it. He pursues it till it's finished. He pursues it until it's concluded. He keeps up this matter until it's resolved. Despite every obstacle. Every obstacle. Boaz does it all. He does it all. And Christ must do it all, believer. And he does. He is the steadfast Savior. He is the committed Redeemer. Our Lord Jesus Christ did not promise our redemption in eternity past and pledge himself to that. And then in time and things were as they were, where he withdraws from that, not at all. He is committed to our redemption. He is steadfast in our salvation. He is resolved in our redemption. He is a complete Savior. One commentator put it this way, this is the unsearchable riches of grace. We call it sovereign grace. It ruled over every obstacle. It met every difficulty. We call it free grace that is extended to sinful man with no conditions. It invites him and offers its bounties to him without any qualifications whatever. It announces a redemption all complete and begs him to receive and to enjoy it. Thus God has chosen to redeem, and thus he has chosen us to be the subjects of his redemption. What a Savior. What a Christ. What a commitment he made. Christ did not rest, and he will not rest. He will continue in prayer. He will continue to save. He will continue by his Spirit to call sinners to himself, because he is our committed Redeemer. This day, Boaz wastes no time. He pursues this matter, just as Christ has done so for us. The commitment of the Redeemer. Look at the conduct by the Redeemer. How did Boaz set about this great work? We know that in every other aspect of his life he acted in an exemplary way. And he's no different than this fashion either. No different than this occasion. Everything about him points to his godly character and his steadfast resolve to do things well. Note the details. He acts legally here. He acts legally. The matter of redemption is not a trivial thing. This is a legal matter where certain laws have to be observed and adhered to, laws that were clearly defined in Leviticus chapter 25. That's the chapter, really, of redemption. And Boaz has to adhere to those things. He knew the law. He knew the law. He knew about the rights of the other relative. He's the one that introduces that into the situation when he talks to Ruth. He knows the importance of doing things judiciously and righteously. That's why he acts as he does. He doesn't try to avoid the law. Rather, he acts to fulfill the law. And how important that is that we grasp that. He doesn't try to avoid the law. He acts in fulfillment of the law. And our Lord Jesus Christ has done the same thing. We were ruined and impoverished and bankrupt because of sin. We had broken the law of God. We deserved the penalty that flowed from our breaking of that law. But what has Christ done for us? Christ has fulfilled the law on our behalf. He has kept it perfectly. Our Savior did not ignore the law of God. He did not sidestep the law of God. He did not bend the law of God. He made an end of the law of God. He kept it in every part. He kept it in every precept. And by doing so, he earned a perfect righteousness. And as a perfect Savior without sin, he is able to redeem us though we have sinned. And of course, because of his perfect life, his obedient life, his active obedience, his passive obedience, his obedience in death. Because of Christ's whole obedience to God, God is perfectly satisfied and all the demands of his justice have been met for us in Christ. He fulfilled all righteousness for us. And because he has, we can be redeemed. Our redemption, therefore, is legal. It's just. It's on the basis of justice. Christ has done the work. What we fail to do, what we could never have done left to ourselves, Jesus Christ has come. And as a true man, Christ has done it for us. And we are accepted by the Father because of him. That's imputed to our account. And we are accepted as righteous in his sight. He acted legally. He acted publicly as well. Boaz was open and transparent about this matter. He called 10 elders of Bethlehem to witness this, and he sat in the gate in a public place. He speaks directly to the other man. There's nothing secretive about this at all. Notice what he says in verse 9. Boaz said unto the elders and to all the people, ye are witnesses this day. At the end of verse 10, he says, ye are witnesses this day. There's the phrase again, this day, this day, this day. And he says, ye are witnesses. All could see what the Redeemer was doing. There's nothing behind the scenes going on here. Nothing deceitful. Nothing questionable. It's all public. And we're told of Christ and his work that nothing was done in a corner. Christ went about the work of our redemption with openness and honesty. He did not hide from the people, and his death upon the cross was open to all who stood by. Christ's work was not done in a shady deal. It was done openly. God the Father witnessed it. It's all there that Christ has done. Boaz acted faithfully. He'd only bought the parcel of land in verse 4. He took Ruth also. In verses 8 and 9, he married her. He purchased her to be his wife. It's a complete redemption. A complete redemption. Not one part was left out. He was perfect and complete in all that he did. You don't need me to stress how that's true of Christ. He provides a perfect and complete redemption. He acted legally, publicly, faithfully, singularly as well. In other words, he acted alone. It's interesting that Ruth is not here at the gate. She has no active part in this. Naomi contributes nothing to it either. The men don't add anything to what Boaz is doing. It's all of Boaz. This man is acting in a single-handed manner. It's Boaz who's doing the redeeming. It's Boaz who's doing the delivering. And isn't it so with Christ? Christ did not need our help to redeem us. In fact, anything we try to add to his work actually takes from his work. He kept the law. He suffered for us. He went to the cross. He endured God's wrath. He did all that was required, and he was there alone. As Isaiah tells us, he was treading the wine press alone. Christ is the only redeemer. Any kind of salvation that adds man's work to Christ's work is a worthless salvation. We can't add to it. Christ is a full redeemer. Christ must save, and Christ alone. He may accomplish our redemption without our help. He's a mighty Savior. He acted solemnly as well. Look at verse 7. He takes off his shoe. The taking off of the shoe proved that all was done properly and solemnly. That was the custom. That shoe was an indicator of possession. Remember when God tells Abraham that as he would walk in the land, every place where his foot would walk, where his shoe would walk, he would give him the land. It was an idea of possession. So when Boaz takes the shoe, it's a very serious thing he's doing. It's a very solemn transaction. And has the idea of possession. Boaz finishes the work. He finishes the work this day. Your witnesses, he says, your witnesses this day. Naomi was right. She told Ruth at the end of chapter 3, this man will not rest until he has finished this day. Christ has provided us a full redemption. Something we could never have done for ourselves. Something we could never do to ourselves. Something we had no wherewithal at all to accomplish. Our Lord Jesus Christ has accomplished it. And we are redeemed by the blood of the Lamb. The commitment of the Redeemer, the conduct of the Redeemer. Look very quickly, and we'll come back to this the next time. Look at the confession of the Redeemer. Verses 9 and 10. Boaz said unto the elders and to all the people, ye are witnesses this day that I have bought all that was the Elimelechs and all that was Kilians and Mahlons of the hand of Naomi. Moreover, the Ruth the Moabitess, the wife of Mahlon, have I purchased to be my wife, to raise up the name of the dead upon his inheritance, that the name of the dead be not cut off from among his brethren. And from the gate of his place, ye are witnesses this day. Do you see what he does there? He confesses Ruth to be his wife. Moreover, Ruth the Moabitess, the wife of Mahlon, have I purchased to be my wife. He is not ashamed of her. He happily identifies himself with her. She is my wife. I have purchased her. I have redeemed her. She is mine. And I am hers. And he confesses Ruth before the people. Remember what Christ said in Matthew 10, verse 32. Whosoever therefore shall confess me before men, him will I confess also before my Father which is in heaven. Believer, there is no greater privilege than for us to be in union with Jesus Christ and for Christ to confess our name before his Father's face. I have redeemed him, calling us by name. I have redeemed her. She is mine. I have purchased them by my blood, they are mine, I'm in union with them, they are in union with me, and our names are confessed before the Father which is in heaven. Just recently, the Queen in England has listed her birthday honours. People being recognised for various community acts, services to community, and various things. Some undoubtedly very worthy of what they've been honoured for. But they're thrilled. They're thrilled to be honoured by the Queen. But really that pales into insignificance when we think of being honoured by the King of Kings before the Father's throne. For him to confess you as one of his own. For Christ to confess our name before the Father in heaven. And all the privileges and all the blessings that come with that far exceeds anything that this world can offer. Boaz is unashamed of Ruth. And Christ is unashamed to call us his brethren. Unashamed that he is our Redeemer. Unashamed that we're in union with him. We are in a union with Christ that can never be broken. Not because of who we are, but because of who our Redeemer is. The Redeemer at work. Thank God for Jesus Christ, our great Redeemer. May the Lord bless his word to our hearts for Jesus' sake. Let's seek the Lord in a word of prayer. Our Heavenly Father, we thank thee for this time around the word. Pray for thy blessing to be upon us. We thank thee for Christ our Redeemer. Lord, I pray today that thou would draw our hearts and minds after him. However poorly he may have been set forth, we thank thee that he is not a poor Redeemer. We ask, Lord, today that you'll bless our meditation upon Christ. We might rejoice in him, our great and glorious Savior. Lord, what a debt we owe thee. What a position we're now in. Being owned by Christ. Being the bride of Christ. Being in a marriage union with Christ. Lord, we thank thee for thy mercy to us. Help us today to meditate upon this and to rejoice in it throughout the week to come. It's well with our souls because we have a heavenly husband who will never fail us, who will never forsake us. And we thank thee for Jesus Christ. Hear and answer prayer, part us with thy blessing. Take us our way in safety. Bring us back tonight, Lord. We thank thee for thy day. We pray tonight we might know thy presence here again. We ask in Jesus' name and for his sake. Amen.